Emily, how are you? I am doing well. Thanks for asking. I think I heard someone ask me on this end over here. It truly is a pleasure being with you this morning. I know that this is, I believe, my second time that I've had the privilege to be able to preach here at the Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. I love Southern Oregon. I'm going to repeat it. I love Southern Oregon. And I've always told Pastor, kind of kidding, but not kidding, is there a room in Roseburg for me? As Pastor mentioned, my name is Marco. I've been serving as a literature evangelist for the past 4 years in the Central California Conference. I started there in 2014, and also as a Bible worker. It's crazy how time flies. I really thought that I was only going to be, a cold porter for one summer, which was in 2014. Raise your hand if you've never heard about Youth Rush. Please raise your hand if you've never heard about Youth Rush. We have a few hands that are raised. I see you up there. Youth Rush is a summer program where we are trained as literature evangelists for 10 weeks. It starts in the very beginning of June and it ends in mid-August. And what ends up happening is for 10 weeks, young people, young Seventh-day Adventists go door to door for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And we go door to door leaving Christian books such as Steps to Christ, Desire of Ages, The Great Controversy, and we leave them on a donation basis. What's really neat about Youth Rush, it not only helps the cold porter, but it helps the community. So what happens with those donations, how many of you guys have ever attended Adventist education? Keep your hands raised if you think it's cheap. All right, no hands. Well, what happens with the donations that you receive over the course of 10 weeks is that at the end of the summer, they give you a check, and you give that check to your Adventist Academy or Adventist University, and what they do is they match up to a certain percentage. So it not only helps you get an Adventist education, but at the same time, you're connecting people from the community with the literature that reveals Jesus like very few literature do. Not only do you connect them with literature, but they also are then connected with the local Adventist churches by Bible studies or further contacts such as cooking schools, stop smoking programs, and so forth. Isn't that a wonderful program? A lot of young people could not be receiving an Adventist education if they did not do Youth Rush because of how much funds they actually raised to be able to continue to go to school. We just finished Youth Rush. Last week was my last week. It was pretty intense. I started as a student in 2014, then I took off to a Bible college named Souls West out of Arizona, and right there they trained the leadership for Youth Rush. So then I went in 2015 as a junior leader, and then in 2016 I went as a senior leader, and in 2017, this summer was my first summer being program head, meaning you're pretty much in charge of the whole program. And it's a really big responsibility because for me, literature evangelism is exactly what it's called. It's evangelism. I do Youth Rush not for some scholarship, though it helps. I do Youth Rush not for finances, though they are supplied by God, but I do Youth Rush because I believe that Jesus is coming soon, and it's my duty to present the literature that will help the masses be prepared for that soon coming. How many of you say amen? That's why I do Youth Rush. Well, this summer, it was really interesting. I know I shared this in prayer meeting. But I woke up one morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was already hearing my name be called by my students. Marco, Marco, right? They call you for everything. I actually really dislike my name at the end of the summer. I heard it hundreds of times a day. Anyways, it's so interesting, but I was talking to Lisa about it. I was like, man, I fell asleep last night at around 11:30 p.m. I woke up this morning, and the first thing I hear is my name be called by my students. If I make the calculations, I'm probably working about 115 hours a week. I don't get paid enough. But I appreciate my girlfriend who loves Jesus, amen, and who told me, you're not doing it for the money. Remember that. You're doing it for a much higher work. And I really appreciate Youth Rush because you can ask me about this testimony later. I won't get into it. But the reason I'm walking with Jesus today is because of Youth Rush, is because of literature evangelism. You see, it's so funny, but statistics show that the highest retention rates among young people in a single church is held by the Mormons. How many of you guys knew that? the highest retention rate. They retain about 90% of their young people, the Mormon church does. And statistics show that an Adventist is actually flipped around, where after they're 18, they lose about 90% of their young people. Now, what are Mormons doing differently? What are Mormons, well, let me ask you a different question. What are Mormons known for? Family, and what else? Mission work. Door to door. You see, the reason why the Mormon church is keeping so much of their young people is because they know a thing or two about really being tested for their faith. They know a thing or two about stepping out of their comfort zone for what they believe in. Now, I don't quite necessarily agree with what they believe in, but what I do believe is that they do a good work with their young people, which is service. Friends and family, if you feel that your spiritual life has kind of got into a plateau, if you feel like you need to be refreshed in the Lord, if you feel like your spiritual life is getting a little dull, I want to plead with you to do service. There's nothing like service that revitalizes the Christian. There's nothing like service that puts fire in the bones of your faith. Youth Rush saved my faith, friends. And that's why I speak about it wherever I go. Everyone thought I was crazy when I took a break from college to do youth literature evangelism in the summer. And everybody thought I was crazy when I put in a 10-week leave of absence at work to let them know that I was going to be knocking on doors for Christ. And it's interesting, but now that I look back upon these 4 years, I've never had a consistent income for the past 4 years. But let me tell you something, friends. I have never lacked anything. God is good, friends. Love God. Trust God. Obey God. He will not fail you. Just last month, as Pastor shared with you guys, I accepted a call to now serve as an assistant to the director in the literature work of the Southern California Conference. Please pray for me as I make the transition here next week. It would have been an easier transition moving to Southern Oregon. But moving to the metropolis area of North Los Angeles is, I'm only doing it for God. Let me just share that with you. But I wouldn't be a literature evangelist if I didn't share with you just a couple of stories before we get into this morning's message. Do you guys like testimonies? I remember I was knocking on doors in Arizona, and I came across a door, and I knocked on this door, and when I knocked on this door, I heard a loud voice from behind the door saying, "Who is it?" As a trained cold porter, we know that we don't speak unless we see a face. So I stayed quiet and I pretended not to hear this lady, right? I said, "Oh, I'm gonna just stay quiet, pretend I didn't hear her." So again, I just quietly knocked again. And then I heard again, "Who is it?" This time she yelled so loud that I knew even the neighbors heard. So I could not pretend like I didn't hear her. So I finally just very, quietly said, "Ma'am, I'm a student working on a scholarship. I just have a quick book to show you." And then she yelled even louder than the prior two times. She yelled, "I'm not interested." Oh, how I hate that phrase. "I'm not interested," she said. At that point, I couldn't do much about it. So I prayed, and the last words that I said was, "Okay, ma'am, God bless you." And I turned around with my books, and I started to walk away. Now, right when I was getting to the curve of her driveway, when I was getting to the sidewalk, I heard a door open behind me. I turned around to look back, and I saw this very timid young lady open the door, and she stuck her head out of the door, and she asked me the following question: "Is this about God? Is this about God?" So I started to walk back up the driveway, and I said, "Ma'am, this is about God. My name is Marco. We're working on a scholarship, but what we're doing is we're showing books that reveal who Jesus is to the community." And before I could finish my canvas, she started to reveal her story. She said, "You don't have no idea what this visit means to me. I have a son. I'm living at my mother's home. My boyfriend's on drugs. I just got off of drugs.
And I know in my life that nothing can help me but a miracle. Can you please have someone visit me?
Signed her up for personal Bible studies. I left that door with her with a prayer, and she received the steps to Christ. Once I left, that was kind of behind me. I knock on hundreds, if not thousands, of doors every year, so I kind of forgot about it. I received a phone call from the pastor that worked in that local area about 7 months later. And she told me about Irene. He told me about Irene. I said, "Pastor, what's up with that young lady that I sent her for Bible studies? I think her name was Irene or something." He said, "Marco, you wouldn't believe it, but I actually went through a whole series of Bible studies with her. And in the middle of the Bible studies, her parents caught what was happening, and they wanted to be a part of it. So then they started studying the Bible with us. And at the end of that, we went through a whole video evangelistic campaign, and they all decided to be baptized." Friends, there are many people who will not hear the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church if we don't go out for them. For whatever reason, maybe it's a misconception they have of God's church, maybe it's a bad experience they had when they were growing up, for whatever reason, they will never step foot into a church. But God calls us to be the messengers that brings the message to their very doorstep. Amen? You guys want to hear another one? This one's a little bit more recent. This happened about a month ago. As I was leading a team in, where were we? I forgot already, Stephanie. Salinas, California. I think this actually happened in Modesto, California. Stephanie, raise your hand. Her and I were in the same program these past 10 weeks. Raise it again. Now, there you go. Her and I were in the same program these past 10 weeks, which was really fun, serving with my sister. So it's super awesome to serve with family. So check this out. This one happened with one of my other leaders. Her name was Jenny. She walked up to a door with this young lady named Michaela. And as they're knocking on the door, this older man comes out. He looks very studious, right? He looks very studious. He comes to the door. He has his thick glasses on. And they start to get the talking. So as they're talking about what they are doing there, they take out the book, The Great Controversy, amen, and they put it in his hands. And when they shared with the book The Great Controversy was about, he took that book and he said the following words. He says, "Wow, this is something that I would be interested in." As soon as he said those following words, the lights that were in his house started flickering on and off. The car alarm in his driveway started going on and off. And there was a pack of dogs that came out of nowhere. And they started barking and going around in circles crazy in his yard, to the point where even his dogs that were in his house now started going crazy too. This is no joke, friends. This is spiritual warfare. And the crazy thing about it was that my friend Jenny caught what was going on. She knew that Satan was attacking, so she closed them real quick. She said, "Look, this book goes good with this DVD." She gave him a Daniel chapter 2 DVD called Daniel Chronicles. And she closed them. She said, "Only a donation of $20 can get you this, and it helps us go to school." So he takes out his money, gives her the $20. As soon as she receives the $20, the lights stop flickering, the car alarm stops, and the dogs run away. Outside. Isn't that something, friends? Satan hates it when we put the publications that point people to the Bible and to Jesus in the home. If you want more testimonies and more stories, you can talk to me after the message. Amen? It's powerful what God is doing. It's awesome what God is doing. I've seen miracles right in front of my face. I've seen answer to prayer. The beautiful thing about literature evangelism, I know it kind of sounds like now I'm just talking about literature evangelism, right? But the beautiful thing about literature evangelism is you see answers to prayer instantaneously. It builds your faith. It tries your faith. It stretches your faith. And most importantly, it grows your faith. But this morning, I'm not here to talk about literature evangelism. This morning, I'm here to share with you a message that God gave me that really touched my heart first. I had a cousin of mine who is in the ministry, and he always told me, "Marco, don't ever preach a message that hasn't first touched your own heart." So whenever I preach, know that the message that you're hearing was one that God used to speak to me first. You guys ready for a word of prayer and we dive into today's Bible study? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you please be with us as we open up your sacred scriptures and to be able to hear your voice plainly. I pray that your spirit convicts, that your spirit does the work that only he can do. Thank you. In the name of Christ, amen. I had an opportunity to share my first evangelistic campaign last March. It was in Patterson, California. And I'm just going to share with you one testimony of something really neat that God did there. There was this young lady, There was this lady named Carolyn Smith, right? So Carolyn, about 3 years ago, she had some questions about God, and she had some questions about God that she wasn't really finding answers for. Well, what ended up happening was some of our literature evangelists left an invitation to the upcoming evangelistic campaign led out by Pastor Anil Kanda. So she opens her door, and she sees that there is an invitation to the evangelistic campaign happening at the Patterson Church plant. So she decides to go. Well, fast forward a little bit, she goes to the evangelistic campaign. She decides to get baptized. Now, everything was awesome, but there was one person that she had in her heart, that person happened to be her son, Dave. Now, Dave, let me share a little bit about his story with you. Do you guys like testimonies? Good. I love testimonies, too. So Dave, he served our country, but when he was on home leave, what ended up happening was he got into a car wreck where the doctors pretty much put it this way. When he was brought to the hospital, he did not have a forehead, and he had a permanent frontal lobe damage. Now, his mother said that Dave's personality changed drastically to be one that's more aggressive and very, very, very much closed. So what ended up happening was when Carolyn, 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, when she came to embrace the faith that she came to embrace, Dave was very much a closed door. He didn't want anything to do with the faith of his mother. In fact, he told his mother not even to bring the church folk around the house, okay? Remember that part. Not even to bring the church folk around the what? Around the house. So what ended up happening, now fast forward 2 years, now, I get assigned to this district of the Patterson Church Company, and when I am there, Pastor Ted Bazinite, the senior pastor, decided to give Carolyn Smith a visit. When we were there, she set it up where her son would actually be there too, so Dave, the pastor, and myself sit down, and for 2 hours, I hear his ideas of why the Bible is not valid and why creation cannot be trusted from a creator. Imagine hearing that for two hours. It was tough. It was like watching Ancient Aliens all over again. Anyways, so at the end of the visit, I prayed and I just decided to ask Dave if he would allow me to visit him on a weekly basis to start Bible studies, to which he agreed. That was a miracle of God. So I started week after week after week to visit with Dave. And it was weird because Dave always had two things in his hands when I visited him for Bible studies, and it wasn't a Bible and a notepad. What it was a 40-ounce of beer and a fat cigar, right? I almost thought to myself if this was worth coming to. So we would sit there, and we would study what the scriptures had to say, and he would give me all his ideas, but I told myself I'm only going to share the Bible with him, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, amen? Friends, arguing with people about ideas and conspiracies and all these other things is just a waste of time. If folks really want to hear something, just present the Bible. So here I am. Week after week, I am with Dave, and I start to see a drastic change. He no longer started to have beer, but then he started to have water. It was kind of weird because I've grown accustomed to seeing him with his beer, right? So I noticed that he wasn't drinking as much anymore whenever I would come over. And his mom started telling me all these miracle stories of Dave's temperament actually starting to change. She said, "Marco, you have no idea." She called me a miracle worker, but I always told her it was God. She goes, "This guy is changing. My son is changing before my eyes." What ended up happening was I thought to myself, the evangelistic campaign is coming up soon. I'm going to ask David to come with me to the series, but there was one problem. Dave had serious anxiety. He could not be around a bunch of strangers. He could not be under a place where that wasn't really home. He had serious anxiety. In fact, if he were to talk to you, He could not look at you in your eyes. He had to look at the floor as he spoke. So it was the strangest thing that when I invited him to the evangelistic campaign, he started coming every single night to the evangelistic campaign. Every single night. And the crazy thing about it was that he started to engage people eye to eye. And he wasn't scaring them or punking them. And the crazy thing about that was he even started to make his famous homemade hummus and bringing it to the series to share with everybody. How many of us say amen? Friends, on the last night of the series, when I made my baptismal appeal, there was only one person that did not get up. Who do you think it was? Dave. And I could not close knowing that God was working in his heart. And I prayed and I continued to appeal, to appeal, to appeal. And the last person that got up was none other than Dave. It was crazy. It didn't stop there. But he started to ask for copies of all of my notes that I would give out at the end of the series. Because he was now going to his neighbor's house, who was a young lady who was studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, and he was sharing all the notes from the evangelistic campaign, and this lady would answer all the questions and give them back to Dave, and Dave would ask for the next night, because she started following the evangelistic campaign through the handouts. He became a literature evangelist. Amen? Praise God. Towards the end of the campaign, he said, "Mark, I really enjoyed the studies. I want something like this to continue. Is there any way that we can start a small group at my house?" And we started a small group on, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday nights at Dave's house. God is at work, friends. An atheist without a frontal lobe. God is at work. Amen indeed, brother. So it's interesting because as we now are barging into the message, the meat of the message, I met with the senior pastor after all the decisions of the campaign, and the senior pastor told me to do one thing when I went to do baptismal clearing. He said, "Marco, before you get into baptismal clearing, do me a favor. I want you to ask every single one of those people, how are you saved?" I thought to myself, I was like, well, why would I do that if I already went over the plan of salvation when I did my Bible studies with them? But you always got to listen to the head pastor, amen? So I just kept my mouth shut. I said, "All right, pastor, you got it." And I thought to myself, I was like, of course they all know how you are saved because we have already studied all of this. I wanted to get into the baptismal clearings and I wanted to start seeing people get dunked, amen? Well, I went to my first candidate. I sat down with that person. And I asked the following question. If you didn't know me, but I heard that you were a Christian, and I walked up to you and I asked, how do you obtain salvation, what would you reply? Think about that question, guys. How would you reply? Then she started to share with me, well, if someone at school would ask me this, what I would do is I would tell them that they need to accept Jesus, and they need to try really, 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 really hard to be good. All right. Baptismal clearing obviously stopped there, and I said, grab your Bible. So I went to the next candidate, and I said, surely this person would tell me the correct answer so we can actually get into the baptismal clearing. So I sat down with this person, and I said, sister, if someone were to come to you at work and ask you, how are you saved? What would you reply? And this person replied the following. I would tell them that they need to keep God's law. All right. There's some truth to that. But is that the whole truth? No. Okay. So finally, there was this other man, and this person was coming from a background where he grew up around the Adventist church. He was raised in the Adventist church. He went to Sabbath school and did all these things, but he had a major backsliding. He was now coming back to God. So in my mind, I said, well, from the candidates, he has been around our message the longest. I know for a fact that this man would know exactly how you are saved. So I met up with him. I sat down with my baptismal clearing vows here, and I sat down with him in front of me, and I asked him the following question. If I came up to you at work and I asked you, brother, how are you saved? I heard that you're a Christian. What would you reply? And he said, well, I'll let them know that they need to confess their sins. I was like, oh, amen. We're going somewhere. I knew he'd be the one. I'll let them know that you need to confess your sins to Jesus. And then I'll let them know that you need to try really, really hard to be good. And that you need to give it your best effort. And that you need to really just give it your best effort to make it to heaven. Obviously, Pastor Ted Bates knew what he was doing. Amen? I thought to myself, these contacts, my friends, my family, they have a misunderstanding of salvation. They have a misunderstanding of grace. And if you don't know what biblical grace is, then your Christian journey can actually be a lot harder than it needs to be. You see, friends, as we learn what grace is, we would then be able to share grace with one another. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Are we there, family? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, why are we looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? We know that Genesis chapter 1 gives you what account? The creation account. We know that in day one, God made the day and the night. He divided it, and he said that it was good. Day number two, he divides the waters and creates the sky, and he said that it was good. Day three, he creates the sea and the earth, the vegetation and the fruit, and he saw that it was good. Day four, he makes the stars, the moon, and the sun, and he saw that it was good. Day five, he creates sea creatures, birds, and he saw that it was good. Day six, he creates the beast of the earth and also humans, and he saw that it was very good. Day seven, he creates the temple of time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the sea, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. A temple of time he created. So why are we looking at creation? Here we see that creation out of the Creator's hands was very good. Everything man needed to live, and not just to live, friends, but live more abundantly, was supplied by God. In a sense, it's still the same today. Yes, we live in a sinful world, but God gives to his children all that they need, not just to live, but to live an abundant life. I knew someone, friends, who grew up Seventh-day Adventist, who grew up around the message that both you and I believe in. But this person went through a phase in her life where she decided to go out of the precepts of the Word of God. She decided to experiment that which should only be experienced in marriage. And friends, this person caught a disease while doing so. You see, it's crazy because the way that Satan portrays sin, Satan always portrays sin as something that is pleasant. It would not make sense if I was trying to kill you to say, hey, brother, here's some orange juice with some poison. Right? You wouldn't what? Drink it. But what he always presents is that fresh squeezed orange juice.
Satan always portrays sin as something that is pleasant. But God gives to his children everything that they need. Where have you been banking your happiness in? Where have you been looking for peace in your life? God has that readily available for you. But it is found in the scriptures. It is found in a relationship with Jesus. What can we possibly gain from the world that God is not willing to give us if we are just faithful? In 2014, friends, as I shared earlier, was when I left school and I left work to be a missionary. I haven't lacked anything. In fact, he's even given me a lot of things that I did not really ask for, but he's given me, including a great girlfriend. Amen. Thank you, sister. Be faithful, friends. Don't bend for anything. Don't bend for anyone. Be faithful when it comes to honoring God. No matter what your work looks like, no matter what your situation looks like, no matter how your school believes in terms of faith, be faithful to what the scripture says. Friends, I remember when I was pulled aside by my boss before I got into the ministry. And my boss pulled me aside. He took me out to eat one day during my lunch hour. And he shared with me that he wanted to give me a promotion to be a manager in his company. I had been with them for about 4 years now. And he even shared the following. He said, "Marco, I'll even give you your Sabbath off. I know that you don't like to work on Saturday. I'll give it to you. You don't have to work on Sabbath." And call me greedy, but I really like the prayer meeting. Amen. So I said, "What about Wednesday nights? I got to have my Wednesday night too. Not just Sabbath, but Wednesday night." But I remember I declined the promotion because I saw that it would take time away from my service to God. Keep in mind that I wasn't a paid church employee. But in my mind, I said, if I take this promotion, sure, I'll be making a little bit more money, but in the long haul, it's going to take my prayer meeting away from me, and I cannot afford that. I know my wicked tendencies. This brother needs to stay close to the prayer meeting. And I declined the promotion. I was faithful, and God blessed me, friends. Just be faithful, and God has something in store for you that no promotion can give you. But something happened with this picture. Creation was perfect out of the Creator's hand, but we read something in Genesis chapter 3 that happened. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. The next page over. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we read the accounts of what happened in the Garden of Eden that disrupted life. Are we there, friends? In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruits of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We are introduced here to Satan using something God created to bring destruction upon the human family. The enemy of soul starts to stir the pot and convinces Eve that God is withholding something from her that is actually good for her. Friends, have we ever fell under that deception? That God is withholding something from us that is actually good for us? If it worked with the perfect in nature Eve, don't you suppose that maybe it'll work on us too after 6,000 years of sin? God, I want to give you my all, but you seem a little bit restrictive. Let me first pursue my education. Let me first pursue my career. Let me first have my retirement plan all planned out, and then I will give my heart to you. I remember when I came to church and I stepped foot into the church,
there was a young man who I really wanted to be like. He was a young man that looked like he had it all together. He was a young man who was a leader in with the youth in the church that I was attending. And I told myself, I really want to be like this person. He's super young. He's like me, and he's on fire for God. But what ended up happening, friends, when I started to be a little bit more consistent in my church going, when I started to be more consistent there at the church, what ended up happening was I started to see less and less and less of my friend until I saw him no more. I would see him around randomly at gatherings, and he always told me the same thing. He always shared with me, he said, I am very close to being finished in college. As soon as I get done, I will join you in ministry. It was a couple of times that he shared that with me. Then I received a phone call, friends. It was 2014. I was getting ready, packing my bags to be a literature evangelist for the first summer. And I received a text message that told me that he had taken his own life. He never made it back to church. I want to give you my all, but at this time I just can't. Friends, time is not promised. Jesus is coming soon. Will he find you ready? Why tamper with sin when God is so close at the doors? Why tamper with anything that's going to hinder your spiritual experience when you have an eternity to gain? I see that happen a lot with the Sabbath as well. The Sabbath is a little bit restrictive, so I'm going to honor it how I see best. I have a better way. Never mind not working on the seventh day. I have needs that God can't supply. This keeps people from having an experience of trusting in God and really experiencing what God wants to give them. Friends, this is the same lie that was told back in the Garden of Eden. God knows your needs. He'll take care of you. He loves you. The Bible says that you are the apple of his eye. So how does this lead us into this morning's topic of side by side in grace? Well, you know what happens next, right? You know what happens after this dialogue between the woman and the snake in Genesis chapter 3? What happens? Who would like to be the first brave soul to tell me what happens? I hear, what was that? God was looking for them, right? So what happens is that they're actually, Eve listens to the snake. Eve obeys and listens to Satan. She took the fruit and did eat. And not only did she eat, but she was a stumbling block towards her husband. So what happened after that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're still there. Verses 7 through 9 now. Verses 7 through 9. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Are we there? It's not a long sermon, don't worry. Preach it. An old preacher once told me, if you strike oil, keep pumping. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Are we there? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the Word of God tells us, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Don't miss it, friends. Sin is introduced to the picture. Remember, creation was perfect out of the Creator's hand. But here we see sin is introduced to the picture, and right away, our first parents did what? They hid, and what else did they do, though? They covered themselves. They tried to cover it up by their own works.
They knew they messed up. Now, how can I fix it? They thought.
That's good that none of us carry that same train of thought, amen? We know we messed up. Good thing that we don't think that we can now fix it. Right? You know you dropped the ball in your spiritual life. You know that you went back to that sin that you promised God that you would never go back to again, right? Now, how can I fix it? Oh, man, God, I thought those things that I wasn't supposed to think. Now, let me go pass out 10 glow tracks so I could be good with you again. Right? Sounds like a joke, friends, but there's some of us that think like that. That you dropped the ball spiritually, now you got to do something so that God can accept you again. We fail to believe 1 John 1:9, which says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Friends, when you mess up, just like Adam and Eve messed up in Genesis chapter 3, your own works can't cover it. You can't make yourself right with God. You can't pass out 100 glow to take away one of your sins. That's called like penance or something like that, right? A dialogue proceeds between God and Adam and then between the woman. God pronounces the curse that sin has caused. And this leads me to an utter and crucial point. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Are we there, friends? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. And what did he do? And he clothed them. If God made coverings of skin, what does this imply? A little louder, please. Theirs weren't good enough. Friends, skin doesn't grow on trees or bushes. Or else my brothers and sisters who love wearing leather jackets would be very happy, amen? Something had to die. Side by side in grace. I built this whole story, friends, to get to this point. Everything I've said up to this point, I build it to get to this point, friends. Don't miss it. If you forget everything else, it's okay. Don't forget this point, though. Adam and Eve were given something they did not deserve, but let's not forget about that innocent animal who shed its blood to cover them. I don't know what animal it was, but it wouldn't be too far-fetched to think that it was a lamb. And who is the true Lamb of God? Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29. The skins were to be a continual reminder to Adam and Eve that their fig leaves weren't enough. The same grace that God gave Adam and Eve is the same grace that we are to receive. Our fig leaves are not enough. Your fig leaves are not enough. If you combine all of your good works that you have committed since the day that you were conceived, those good works are not enough. If they were enough, then Jesus' death would have never had to happen. Isaiah couldn't have said it better. Your best efforts, your best works, your best attempts to be a candidate of grace are like filthy rags. In fact, the only way to be a candidate is to admit that you don't deserve it. How many of us say amen? It is to accept not the coverings of a lamb, but to accept what the true Lamb of God did upon the cross. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came down from glory to take your place, my place, upon the cross.
He knew that we were condemned. He knew that we were lost and destined for hell. And what he decided to do was to take the stripes that you and I deserved. You want to stand side by side in grace, friends? When you recognize what God has given you, the grace that he has shown you, you will in no doubt want to share that with others. You see, friends, the church is a spiritual hospital. And what type of people go to the hospital? Sick people. Folks that recognize their need. You want grace, friends? Recognize your need.
You see, this concept of church being a hospital really has helped me and has shaped me. It has helped me not to take things too personal if ever I am wronged at church. But I remember this was a lesson that was hard learned. Because right when I was starting to come to church, Satan had set up a trap to try to persuade me to get out of it. I come from a rough background. I was born and raised in the east side of San Jose, where we were kind of raised like pit bulls. We really were. The only thing I remember my brother ever teaching me was whenever there's a conflict, make sure that you throw the first punch. That's what he said. That's what he said. Make sure you throw your first punch. So I remember I was just barely now coming to church. I was actually attending Pastor Tony's father's church. He was my pastor at that point. And we went out to this gathering where a bunch of the Spanish churches came to hang out with, okay? And what ended up happening was each church was given a specific job, and Maranatha, which was the church I attended, was giving the job of lunch. So I don't recommend you do this to the new people here, okay? But then they had me, they gave me the specific job of standing at the exit line, and when people try to come in through the exit to grab their lunch, I was given the job that I had to tell you can't come in through here. You have to go through, you see that big line over there? That huge line? Well, this is where you need to go stand, and then you'll come in and you'll come out through here. I had to face a bunch of hungry Adventists. I was like, don't get between God's remnant and their tofu, right? So here I am. The first couple comes up, and I tell them, I'm sorry, ma'am, this is the exit. You cannot enter here. You have to stand behind the line. Oh, no worries, mijo, la, la, la. Okay, awesome, right? This is easy. And then here comes this young buck with like three sisters. For some reason, brothers, when they're around sisters, they try to be a lot more macho than they really are. Or is that the case here too in Roseburg? Here comes this young buck, right, with three sisters, and they're about to walk in through the exit, and I walked up and I said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you cannot." And in the middle of my sentence of me telling them that they cannot step in there, he goes, "Shh. Pretend this is my face. Shh." And then he just walks right in with his sisters. Oh my, this thing still makes me upset to this day. Pray for me. So, respect is a huge thing on the east side. People get beat up, people get stabbed and shot over respect on the east side, okay? The majority of the fights that would happen when I would go out to these nightclubs and stuff like that, the majority of them would happen off a look. Just a bad look. So when this brother disrespected me, and not just me, but not just, it wasn't just him and I, but all these sisters that were around them all saw me get punked. That's what my brother called it, right? It literally boiled my skin, my blood. And the first thought that came to my mind was, hit him in the back of the head. I'm going to be honest with you guys. That's the first thought that came to my mind. I'm going to hit him. I'm going to hit this guy. So I leave my post, and I start following a little closely, and I'm like, okay, like I need to get the opportune time to just rush him. And then the Holy Spirit started convicting me. You know, I just came off the streets, and the Holy Spirit started telling me, Marco, that's not how you take care of things anymore. And I started talking to the Holy Spirit, and I said, yeah, you don't understand, though. He disrespected me. Sounds like a pretty good conversation between me and God, amen? You don't understand, God. He disrespected me. I got to go avenge myself. Anyways, the Holy Spirit is good, amen? He convicted my soul, and I didn't do anything dumb. But it didn't mean I didn't think about it the rest of the day. So I remember after all of this happened, we were now playing volleyball and so forth. I stayed very close next to him. He didn't know it, but I watched his every move. I knew where he was at all times, and I was just like, I need to get even with this guy. Just to fast forward, it took a while, but I was able to then have a conversation with him. Him and I are really good friends, by the way. I just saw him over the weekend at some youth conference, and we, you know, we do ministry together, and I love him, and he loves me. And it was a sermon I heard on audio verse that actually helped me get over this, because I really did dislike him for like about 8 months after that. And I heard a sermon that said, it's easy to pray for your mama, how about you pray for those you don't like? And right away I thought of him. And I prayed for him morning, afternoon, and evening. I prayed for him to have victory over sin. I prayed for him to have a victorious Christian life. And by God's grace, he started to change my heart. But where am I getting at with this story, friends? If you haven't been wronged by a brother, it's only a matter of time. And when you are wronged, how you respond will reveal if you truly understand grace and the grace that is living in you. Grace is sufficient for us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Are you guys ready? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says the following. For by what? Grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you had to work for grace, friends, it would be a wage. It actually would be an earning. But here it says it is a gift. Just think about it like this. If I owned my own company and I had a specific worker who would work his butt off throughout the week and he came into my office every Friday to receive his paycheck, what do you think his response would be if after every time he came in to pick up his check, I would grab his check and I would do this? You can thank me later. Here you go, bud. What do you think his response would be? It would be almost insulting. What do you mean? You can thank me later. I worked my tail off for 40 hours a week to get this check. Right? You can't work for grace, or else it wouldn't be a gift. It would be an earning. It would be a wage. Gift is something, grace is something that you receive freely. But why the grace? What's up with grace? Why would God want to give you and I grace? Look at me in the same chapter, verse 4. But God, who is rich in, because of his great love with which he has loved us. It is because of that great love that God has for you that he gives you that grace. I don't know when was the last time you heard that, friends, but God loves you. He really does. He's a personable God. He's not a God who's kicking back up in heaven, sitting on a cloud with his feet kicked up on a rainbow. He's a God that knows when you're having a good time. He's a God that knows when you're having maybe a not so good time. He's a God that understands your anxieties when you don't know how you're going to pay the next bill. He's a God that knows how you feel when your heart is broken because of someone. He's a God that knows and understands betrayal. Isn't Jesus? Does he understand betrayal? Was he not sold? He's a God that understands the uttermost things of your life. And he loves you. He cares for you. Salvation becomes more precious, friends, when you see that God has provided every means for you to have it. He couldn't trust Marco Topete to work for it, so he decided to provide for it freely. Shall we disregard how we live because of this precious gift, friends? In fact, it should stir our hearts and want to live for Jesus all the more. I was just in Houston, Texas last New Year's. And when I was there in Houston, Texas, I got pulled over because, I will say this, I'm not trying to justify myself, but I was in a, you know, first time in Houston, Texas. And I was in a construction zone. I didn't know that it was a construction zone. So long story short, he caught me going 40 miles an hour over. And I was pulled over. It was funny. I just saw some lights flashing. I was like, okay, I know I'm not that popular. Who would want to take a picture of me, right? So I got pulled over. I was with Lisa, actually. I got pulled over. And have you ever gone to prayer meeting And you hear during testimony time, like, oh, yeah, I got pulled over, and I prayed, and he just walked up to me, and he said, you keep going along. It's okay. Have you ever heard of those testimonies? I wanted that experience. So I prayed, and I said, God, help this person to have mercy on my soul. I can't afford a speeding ticket. And sure enough, he came up, and he asked for my license, and I gave him my license. I'm like, okay, God, like, this is your time. I cannot wait to go, you know, by faith to the next prayer meeting and be like, yeah, I got pulled over 40 miles an hour. The guy walks up to me and says, you can go freely, right? Cool illustration for an evangelistic campaign, right? That wasn't the case. He came back with the yellow paper, and I was like, huh, I never heard about that in prayer meeting. He wants me to sign it? But God answered. He didn't clock me for 40 over. He said, I'm going to put you for 5 over. I understand it's a construction zone. He still gave me what? A ticket, but he still gave me grace. I'm not sure, right, a discount. I'm not sure how much, you know, there's a big monetary difference from 40 miles and over the speed limit from 5 miles and over. Yeah, exactly. He still gave me grace. It didn't mean that I just got back in my car and I just sped away. In fact, let me tell you something. To this day, it's almost, you know, almost 9 months since all of this happened. To this day, I've never paid more attention to my speedometer than when I received that ticket. Seriously. Though he gave me grace, it doesn't mean I disregard now how fast I go. Though God has given us his son, Jesus, to take our sin, it doesn't mean that we live how we want and we desire to do whatever we want, friends. It means that we should give ourselves more wholly and fully unto him. Don't confuse that as you're playing a part in saving yourself. We're going to look, as we are closing now, at the most precious transaction that ever took place in human history. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Verses 5 and 6. It's really neat. Have you guys ever read, opened up the newspaper and saw an article that said something like, oh, so-and-so company sold for $70 billion. It's the highest in history, right? Or this auction of paintings were sold for this many millions of dollars. It's the highest in history. We are about to see the greatest transaction, I believe, that ever took place in history. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, the Word of God tells us this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There you have it. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. This is what grace did for you. Jesus became poor so you can become rich. He became despised so you could be esteemed. He became weak so that you can be strong. He was willing to die eternally so that you can live for an eternity. Side by side in grace. It's not Christmas yet, friends, but here is your gift. All you have to do is unwrap it and receive it. Don't leave the gift under the tree, friends. We aren't promised another Christmas. There's a story of a young man that I would like to share with you guys. This young man lived a lawless life his whole upbringing. He was raised, he was bred to commit crime. In the midst of this lifestyle, God got a hold of him. And he gave his life to Jesus. He started to do ministry. He started to get involved with whatever he could get involved. But there was something that haunted him. You see, when you commit crime, friends, it doesn't just leave you because you become a Christian. He had a filthy, he had a dirty criminal history.
He was now a felon. And that haunted him because he knew that he wasn't the same person that he used to be.
Well, friends, this young man, after a while, had an opportunity of a lifetime. He had the opportunity to stand before a judge and to plead to have his record expunged, which means that his criminal history would be no more. You know what he decided to do? He decided to call every single person that he had been involved with ministry with, all the pastors that he knew. He decided to call everyone to ask for a letter of recommendation for his character. He thought to himself, if I could only get all these letters of recommendation, I could show them to the judge and let him know I'm a new person. I'm a new man. When he woke up that morning to go to court, he walked into his restroom. He stood in front of the mirror with his suit and tie, and he started to rehearse a speech. He started to think of what he would present to the judge. He has the letters of recommendation, but now he needs a speech. So he started to think of all the good works that he had done in the previous years, of all the good things that he had accumulated, of the way that he stayed out of trouble, and not only that, but of the way that he was a blessing to his community. He rehearsed this speech over and over and over before the mirror until he felt like he had it perfectly fine. I got my letters, and I got my speech, he thought. He shows up to court. It was a cold morning. It was a cold courtroom. And as he looked around, this young man saw nothing but felons and criminals having their cases being presented before the judge. And as he looked around, he saw all these different people who were cowering behind their lawyers walk up because they were scared of their fate. His was the last case to be called. When they announced his name, he presented himself before the judge, and he was ready because he had two things. He had his letters and he had his speech. When the judge announced his name, he read the crime that he had committed, and at the very end, he announced, under the power that had been given to him, he announced this person completely expunged, completely free from his criminal history, completely clean. It confused this young man because he was itching to grab his letters. He was itching to share his speech. He wanted to tell the judge of all the good works that he had done. I didn't even get a chance, the young man said, to share with them the things that I've been up to. And yet I've been cleared and I've been cleaned. Friends, this young man was me. This court date just happened in March of this year. It was in that courtroom that I understood salvation in a way that I've never understood it in my past 5 years of being a Christian. It was in that courtroom that I got a glimpse of the work of salvation. It was in that courtroom that I got a revelation of God's mercy. I want you to think about that, friends, as you hear this following song of God's love and mercy for the sinner.
Find me on my knees Hear my soul's impassioned plea. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me.
It is your decision, friends, to let God know, I accept that free gift of salvation that you provided to through Jesus Christ, my Lord. If that is your decision, can you please stand with me? You want to say, God, I heard a message of what grace is this morning, and I understand it, and I want to accept it for myself. Praise God. And this next appeal is very, very pointed. It's not for everyone, and I understand that it's not for everyone. I've been a Christian now for 5 years, and for the first time, I understand that it's not my works that saves me unto Christ Jesus. I had that in me. I didn't know I had it in me. But it wasn't until that courtroom where that earthly judge cleaned me of my criminal history that I finally understand that there is a heavenly judge that wants to clean me from my sinful history. Not by my works, not because Marco's good, but because he is good and because of what his son Jesus Christ did on the cross. So this next appeal is very pointed. It's not for everyone. But maybe you were like me. Maybe you thought that it was your works that made you better with God. And just the very thought that maybe you've gone too far to even be in a position where you can ever be saved. And you heard this message this morning, and God has been speaking to you directly saying, look, stop trying to be good enough for me. Stop making promises for me. Let me be God. And you are hearing the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart of just accepting the free gift of salvation afresh this morning. If that is you, can you please come up to the front? I just want to have a word of prayer with you. I understand that it's not for everybody. But if there's someone here who had a misunderstanding of what grace is, of what salvation is, and you know that God is calling you to accept it afresh, and not just to accept it, but to accept it freely. Can you please come up to the front? I want to pray with you. I was in those shoes too. It's crazy how you could be a Christian for so many years and have a misunderstanding of how you are saved. You're not saved by your works, friends. You're saved by what God Himself has done. You don't play a role in that. Salvation has already been accomplished for you. All you have to do is believe and accept it, friends. Is there anyone who now has a more clearer understanding of salvation and you want to say, Lord, now that you've cleared it up for me, I want to accept salvation this morning. I want to come up to the front and say, Lord, forgive me for my misbelief, my misconception of what grace was, of what salvation was, and I want to accept it afresh. Even if you're up there, friends, don't be afraid of some stairs, amen? If someone up there now has a better understanding and the Holy Spirit is calling you to come to the front, now is that opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Is there anyone, friends, who wants to say, I have a clear understanding and I want to accept salvation afresh, freely? We're going to be closing with prayer in about 30 seconds. But if there's anybody, don't let your position in the church deter you from making a decision for Christ. Don't let your reputation with the person standing next to you deter you from making a decision for Christ. How sweet is it when we surrender fully and wholly unto our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anyone? I praise God for the understanding of grace that this group in front of me has. Amen? It's not by our works, friends. It's by what God did. Think about that. I didn't get a chance to tell the judge of all the good that I've been up to. But he still accepted me. And that's an earthly man. How much more God? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for saving us entirely. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that we are not saved by works. Thank you that even though we have strayed far from you, even though we have fallen into sin far from you, that you are still willing to accept us. Father in heaven, may you be with us this Sabbath. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.